All right, Matthew chapter 1, I've titled the lesson this morning, A Glorious Gender Reveal. Now, the gospel that we preach is not merely a set of doctrines. It's not merely the 5 points of Calvinism, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, the irresistible call of the Spirit, and perseverance of the saints. Although I strongly hold to those things. I know. Nobody can preach the gospel without preaching those things. But salvation is more than those doctrines. You know, you can know those doctrines and believe those doctrines, hold to them, and not be saved. The gospel is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is salvation. It is an impossibility to know Christ and be lost. And that's who I want to preach this morning, the person. I want to preach the person of Christ as clearly and as simply as I can, so that we will leave here this morning trusting Him. Verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1, where we left off last time. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Now, Mary and Joseph, you know the story here, were engaged to be married. And while they were engaged to be married, Mary comes to Joseph and tells him she's pregnant. Now, look at Luke chapter 1. Now, that conversation is not recorded for us, but I'm sure that she told Joseph what the angel told her here in Luke chapter 1. Verse 28, the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now the angel came and told Mary that, and I'm just confident that she went and told Joseph the story. Would you believe her? Somebody comes and some young girl comes and tells you this story. Would you believe her? Joseph didn't either. And we can't blame him. We wouldn't believe this story. Now, here's what Joseph knew for certain. Joseph knew for a fact he was not the father. So, according to Jewish law, he had 3 options. Number 1, he could put her away privately, just with 2 or 3 witnesses, keep this very, very quiet, and, you know, those 2 or 3 witnesses wouldn't go blabbing this all over creation, you know. He'd give her a bill of divorcement, you know, privately, just handle this quietly, not embarrass her. Or number 2, he could make her a public example. He could have her stoned to death, and he would be the one helping do it. Or 3, he could just keep his mouth shut and marry her anyway. Now, it seems pretty obvious that Joseph felt like he couldn't marry her. This situation, he didn't feel like that he could marry her, but he didn't want to have her killed. He didn't want to humiliate her publicly, so he was going to privately, as quietly as he could, divorce her, because he just didn't feel like he could live with this. But here's a good lesson for us. Notice this. Joseph didn't act rashly. He's thinking on these things. He's praying on these things. And there's a real good lesson for us here in situations that we've come upon. Just don't act too rashly. But wait on the Lord. Seek the Lord's will in these matters. Because Joseph suspected a pretty evil thing, didn't he? And no doubt he felt very betrayed. I mean, this is personal. He felt betrayed. But he's a just man. He's what we would call a good man, a fair man, an honest man. Rather than expose Mary, expose her, what he thought was her sin, and see her publicly humiliated and punished, what he determined to do was just cover her sin the best he could and be done with this matter. And while he was thinking on these things and praying on these things, the Lord rewarded his patience. And this is why I titled the lesson, where he rewarded his patience with a glorious gender reveal. You know how people have parties. You know, when Jan and I were having kids, the gender reveal is when the kid was born. Now they have these big parties, you know. Well, this is a gender reveal here. Look at this, verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now the angel didn't come to Joseph and just reveal the gender of the baby, did he? He came to Joseph and revealed who this baby is. And that's why I want to preach. Now, here's my first point. The angel revealed that the gospel is a person. He revealed to Joseph that salvation is a person. The angel talked about that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the person of the gospel. This is the person of salvation. And I love to talk about him. I love to talk about him. People can get you twisted up and turned every which way but loose. Talking about doctrine, can't they? Just twist you all around. They can't do that when we're talking about him. Not if you know him, they can. I love to talk about him. When I go hear somebody preach, you know what I want? I want to hear him. I want to hear him. When I read, I want to read about him. I want to think about him. Well, who is this he exactly? He's God in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Ghost in the womb of a virgin. And what a wonder that is. No wonder somebody wouldn't believe a woman come and tell them this story. It seems impossible. But this is the way our Lord Jesus was conceived. By the Spirit of God in the womb of a virgin. And that makes him the God-man. The God-man. The child was born, wasn't it? But the Son was given. The Almighty Son was given. And that's very important. The Lord Jesus was born of a virgin. That means that Christ wasn't born from Adam's sinful seed. He didn't take part in Adam's sin in the garden because he wasn't in Adam when he sinned. He was not going to be born from Adam's seed. And that's what makes him able to make his people righteous and take their sin away from them because he had none of his own. Charles Spurgeon said that he was born of a woman that he might be human, but not of a man that he might not be sinful. If you look at verse 25, or verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Joseph knew her not, so that there was never any doubt. Never any doubt. The seed of man didn't enter into this at all. The seed of Adam did not enter into the birth of Christ at all. He's separate from Adam's sin. He was born holy because he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. He's God. And the name of this person to be born, the name of his birth given to him is Jesus. The name means Savior. It's the Old Testament name for Joshua. Now, Jesus, that name is greatly abused and misused in our world. But Jesus is not this spaced-out hippie that the world makes him out to be, just like going around in such a haze. You know, he doesn't know what's going on. He can't hurt anybody or do anything to anybody. He's just in a fog all the time. That's not Jesus. That's not the Jesus who was born of Mary. And just believing in any old Jesus will not save your soul, because there are many false Jesuses out there. The person that we must know and the person we must believe is the Lord Jesus Christ. We must believe this one who is God in the flesh. And our Lord told us that. If you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. Well, who is I am? The eternal God. If you believe not that I am God in the flesh, you shall die in your sin. And this is why I said salvation is not believing in any old false Jesus. You know, this Jesus who wants to save everybody if they'll just let him, and then later on you find out who he really is. No, sir. That's not salvation. A sinner is only saved when they come to the Savior, to I am. And this Jesus that tried to save as many people as he could is not the Savior. There's no salvation in that Jesus. If you believe in that Jesus, you shall die in your sin. Because that Jesus is not I am. He's not God in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's the person that the angel revealed. And he is the sum and substance of the gospel. Salvation is all in him. Christ was born without the aid of a man. And he's going to save his people without aid of men either. He's the one who kept the law, not us. He's the one who paid for the sin of his people, not us. He's the one who makes his people righteous, not us. He's the one who sanctifies his people, makes them holy, not us. And he did it by his sacrifice. When did he sit down? He came to do this work. When did he sit down? He sat down when he had by himself purged our sin. He sat down because the work was finished. Salvation was accomplished without any input from a sinner, without any input from a man. He is the one that paid the redemption price. Actually, he is the redemption price. Because when he paid the redemption price, what did he do? He sacrificed himself. Himself. He sacrificed everything that he is, body and soul, to put away the sin of his people. Let me ask you. You think about him sacrificing himself. How can we not love him? How can we not adore him? How can we not worship him? It's all him. This afternoon, sit down and read the first chapter of Ephesians. I'll tell you what you'll find when you read that chapter. You'll find that salvation is all in this person that the angel revealed. You'll find we're elected in him. We're predestinated in him. We're accepted in him. We're redeemed in him. We're called in him. It's all in him. Now I know the gospel is a great mystery to our natural minds. I understand that. And our natural minds, smart as you may be, you cannot figure out the gospel. Smart as you may be, you can't make yourself believe the gospel. The gospel is the greatest story that's ever been told. And it's so great, the only way we can see it, the only way we can believe it, is if God reveals it to us. Well, if you desire to know the gospel, if anybody here desires to be saved, I tell you what I'd do if I was you. I was in your shoes once. And this is what I did. I highly recommend you do it. Make it your business. I mean, make it your business to know him. And I tell you, the best way to do it, you be where he's preached. You be where he's preached. I do know this. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Well, if I want to know Christ, I think I want to be where I might meet him. Well, I know he'll be there. I know he'll be where he's preached. And if we're going to know him, it's going to come through the preaching of the gospel. It's pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. I'd make it my business. If I wanted to be saved, I'd make it my business to know Christ. And I'd call out to him and I would beg him, Lord, reveal yourself to me through the preaching of the gospel. And here's a wonder about this man. You know, he was born, he's quiet for 30 years. And then suddenly he appears. John the Baptist says, here he is, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And he began that public ministry. And do you know sinners? This is the God-man. He's the only holy, righteous man to ever live. Yet sinners were always comfortable in his presence, weren't they? Publicans and sinners and harlots,
just flock to him
during his earthly ministry. And this one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, is so gracious that no one ever left his presence without mercy if they asked for it. Not one person. Now you come to him. You come to him. I know parents, we want to teach our children that they're special. They're special. Well, I tell you what, you're not so special. If you come to Christ begging for mercy, you'll be the first to leave without it. He is salvation. It's all in him. All right, number two, this is what the angel revealed. He revealed that Christ will be the successful Savior. He shall save his people. Now, I love the certainty of salvation in Christ. That just gives me such confidence to preach it. He shall save his people. He can't fail. His word will not return unto him void. And there's rest for my soul. There's peace in my heart, knowing of the certainty of salvation in Christ. He cannot fail to save anybody he came to save. He's Almighty God. Now, God cannot fail to do his will, not if he's God. And this is God's will, to redeem his people from their sin. Now, that's God's will. And God sent somebody to do it. Well, he didn't send a failure. No. He sent his own son. And all throughout this book, there's never a hint of a doubt anywhere that he'll fail to save his elect. Never. And there are so many verses that I could read to you. Let me give you one. He'll nail this thing shut. Isaiah 42, verse 4. He shall not fail. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. That puts an end to it, don't you? He shall not fail. He can't be discouraged. You see, God in his wisdom and God in his grace did not leave the salvation of dead sinners up to them. He didn't leave it up to their decision. He didn't leave it up to them to take the first step. God put the salvation of sinners in the hand of one who's mighty, in his own right arm, one who cannot fail. Christ cannot fail to save because there's power in his blood to atone for sin. He cannot fail to save because his righteousness that he gives his people is perfect. He cannot fail to save because of the power of his Spirit to give life and faith to his people. He cannot fail because of the power of his Spirit to call his people to Christ and his power to make them willing to come in the day of his power. Now, he shall save his people. There's no doubt about it. Now, that lets us rest in him, doesn't it? I mean, what blessed encouragement there is for sinners to just trust Christ. He shall save his people from their sins. He shall redeem them. He shall justify them. He shall glorify them. He shall call them to Christ. He shall. If God be for us, who can be against us? No one. No one can be against us because he shall save his people from their sin. Now, we can trust, sinners like you and me can trust the salvation of our souls to this person that the angel reveals, because he's the successful Savior. He shall save his people. Thirdly, the angel revealed this. He revealed what this baby is going to accomplish. He shall save his people. He shall accomplish salvation. Now, when God's word talks about salvation, this is another word that's abused and misused in our day. When God's word talks about salvation, it's not talking about the same thing that the world talks about when it talks about salvation. Salvation is not being saved from having no friends in this life. It's not so you can have a whole bunch of friends and a big social network. No, it's being saved from sin. Salvation is not being saved from poverty. You know, many believers, you read Hebrews chapter 11, many believers have been poor, poverty stricken. They had nothing. Now, they had spiritual riches, but they didn't have anything in this world. If salvation is being saved from the poverty of this world, those brethren in Hebrews 11 died without faith, didn't they? Salvation is not being saved from drugs and alcohol and the diseases of this body. As devastating as those things are, and I do want to be delivered from those things, but that's not salvation. Salvation is not even being saved from hell and taken to heaven. Although that is part of it, that's a result of it, and I sure am glad, aren't you? I don't want to go to hell. I love the soul winners, you know, go to people and say, well, do you want to go to hell? You don't want to go to hell, do you? Well, I mean, unless they're insane, then of course nobody wants to go to hell. But that's not salvation. It's part of it, but salvation is much more glorious, much deeper, much better than that. Salvation is being saved from sin. He shall save his people from their sin. And he did it. Christ has completely and utterly saved his people from their sin. He saved them from the sin that they've committed by being made sin for them. Take just a minute to think about that. How glorious this is. That the Holy Son of God would be willing to be made sin for his people. The people that he loves. He loves them so much, he was willing to endure something that is more horrible than we can imagine. You know, you and I don't have any point of reference about sin, because sin is all we are. But he's holy. He knew the awful, the horribleness of this, yet he was willing to be made what he hates, so he could redeem his people from their sin. And he did it. He took their sin away from them and put it away by his sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself. Now, this sin, it was their sin. The angel said he'll save his people from their sin. It's their sin. They committed it, didn't they? But he made it his. And he saved his people from the penalty of sin by dying under the guilt of it. And his people are so completely saved from the penalty of sin, justice is not looking for them anymore. No. Now, God tries his people, but he never punishes his people. He tries them, but he doesn't punish them for their sin. Their sin's already been punished in the person of their substitute. Justice has been satisfied in the death of the substitute. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, because Christ saved them from the penalty of sin. Then Christ saved his people from the sin that they are. And by that I mean he saved them from the power of their sin nature. Christ saved his people from the controlling power of sin. Now you think, well, how does he do that? I mean, then I'm not, if being saved from the controlling power of sin means I sin less than I used to, then I'm not saved. You're not either, if you're honest with yourself. If being saved from controlling power of sin means I don't sin as much as I used to, and if it means that I don't want to sin as much as I used to, that's not salvation. God saves his people from the controlling power of sin when he causes them to be born again with a new nature that believes in him. This is the power of sin, the power of our sin nature. It used to make us where we couldn't believe the gospel, where we couldn't believe Christ, where we couldn't rest in him. Try as we might, we could not do it. When God causes his people to be born again of the Spirit, we still sin as much as we used to, but now we receive a nature that believes Christ. And can't quit believing. That's being delivered from the controlling power of sin. And one day, God's elect are going to be saved even from the very presence of sin. And when that happens, it's going to be all related to this person, the angel reveals. When we're delivered from the presence of sin, we're going to be made just like him. Just like him. And be with him, face to face, worshiping him forever. I tell you, eternity is going to be all about Christ. All about him. I hope, by God's grace, we'll start being taken up with him now. Because eternity is going to be all about him. Fourthly, this angel revealed who this baby will save. He will save his people. Now, the Apostle Paul, said that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Everybody here believes that statement. Every believer, everywhere, will quote that verse about themselves. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But, if when we're preaching the gospel, we leave it there, and that's all we say, Christ came to save sinners, do you know we haven't preached the whole gospel? Matter of fact, we haven't preached the gospel. Because the unbelieving world will agree with that statement. That's right. They'll agree. They'll say, yeah, absolutely, Christ came to save sinners. And this is what they say. Christ died for everybody. Since everybody is a sinner, they say that means Christ died for everybody. And Christ's death gave all men a chance to be saved. That's not true. That's not the gospel. Any honest reading of the Word of God makes it as plain as the noonday sun. Christ came to save His elect. God elected a people to save, and Christ came to save them. And I am so thankful for that. That is not a hateful, mean doctrine. Oh, it's a glorious, wonderful doctrine. It's my only hope. The only way a dead sinner can be saved is if God chose to save him. Because our dead, sinful nature cannot choose God. It will not choose God. It will not choose to be saved by Christ alone. And God knows that a whole lot better than we do. So in His mercy and in His grace, He chose a sinful people to save through this person that the angel is revealing. Look at John chapter 10. There are so many scriptures we could look at, but I want to spend just a minute looking at a few here in John chapter 10. The Father sent His Son into the world to save a people that He elected unto salvation. And our Savior called those people His sheep. John 10, verse 2. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Now he doesn't call out all the sheep. He doesn't lead out all the sheep. It's the sheep that belong to him. The ones that were given to him in divine election. And Christ died to save those sheep, those elect. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for who? The sheep. He didn't lay down his life for every son of Adam. He laid down his life for his sheep, his elect. And he will see to it that those sheep are saved. They'll all be given faith. They will all come to Christ, and they'll all follow him. Verse 4. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. In verse 16, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And I can tell you the evidence that God elected a person unto salvation. I can tell you the evidence. It's faith in Christ. God gives everyone He elected, He gives them faith in Christ, and they follow Him. And the evidence that God did not elect a person, it's not the sin and the way that they live and the immoral things that they do. The evidence that God did not elect a person unto salvation is they don't have faith in Christ. Verse 26. But you believe not because you're not of my sheep. Now, He didn't say you're not my sheep because you believe not, did He? You believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. They follow me because God has given them faith in Christ, and they can't not follow Him. Now listen to me. Now I'm going to deal with this in the message in a few moments in a little more detail. But you don't have to believe in election in order to be saved. You don't. You have to believe Christ. But I tell you this. You won't be saved believing some false Jesus. You won't be saved until you believe in the sovereign Savior who saved His people from their sins. Because He's the one who saved them. And the best reason that I can think of for a sinner to come to Christ and trust Him are these words. He shall save His people from their sins. Back in our text, one more thing I want to show you quickly. The angel revealed this baby is the Savior that God has promised. And He will fulfill all the Scripture. Verse 22, Matthew 1. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled every Old Testament type and picture of the Messiah. He fulfilled every Old Testament type and picture of salvation through a blood sacrifice. He fulfilled every picture, every shadow of salvation through a substitute. Now you think what a glorious moment this gender reveal is. This angel talking to Joseph. For 4,000 years, God had promised a Messiah. God had promised. God promised him to Adam when he put him out of the garden. He's coming. Brother Fortner told a story recently, and you know, the Jews understand this. They understand this exactly. They were looking for him in this day, and they're still looking for him. Don was talking to this woman about salvation, about the Lord, about the Messiah. And she said, I agree with everything you're saying. Everything. She said, the difference between you and me is, you believe he's already come, and I'm still looking for him. They knew somebody's coming. You know how they knew somebody's coming? God promised him. And after 4,000 years, this angel came and appeared to Joseph, a nobody. He's about to come. The day star is getting ready to rise in this dark world. And Joseph, there's going to be light. The glory of God is going to be seen in him. Job's daysman is getting ready to appear. The one who can lay his hand both on God and men and be the mediator between them and bring them together. Joseph, he's coming. He's about to come. The fulfillment of every sacrifice is about to appear. And he's going to do what those sacrifices never could do. He is going to save his people from their sin. That's the person of the gospel. That's the person this angel revealed. That's the person I desire to preach. God help us to believe him. Because if we believe him, it's an impossibility to be lost. All right. Lord bless you.